Good morning, High Street Worship Center. While I cannot see your faces this morning, I want you to know that you are certainly in our hearts and in our prayers. Kathy and I pray that you're all walking in divine health as well as in godly wisdom. The following are some words that are good words to live by that I posted on Facebook. Do not fear, do not be foolish, and move forward in faith. It seems that there are two buzzwords today that we're hearing a lot about, and those words are fear and faith. I know that by listening to the news 24/7, we're being fed a steady diet of negativity, and as a result, many are succumbing to fear, and that fear is actually more deadly than the coronavirus itself. In fact, we're told that if you're healthy, the coronavirus is really not life-threatening, but fear is devastating. Fear paralyzes. Fear plunges us into unbelief. Fear has torment. That reminded me of what the Apostle John said in his first epistle. There is no fear in love, and I'm reading from the Amplified. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. My brother or sister, it is God's desire to reveal to us the depths of his love so that we would live our lives without fear, so that we would live in such a way that we know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is too loving, too kind, too merciful, too gracious to ever do anything to intentionally hurt us or harm us. Because he loves us and he cares for us. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the following couplets that compare fear and faith. And I want you to ask yourself, on which side of the fence are you? Fear is the currency of control. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. Fear is a frequency tuned to death. Faith is the frequency tuned to life. Fear is a branch that is rooted in self. Faith is a branch abiding in love. Fear focuses on anything but God. Faith focuses on God alone. Well, we know if we want to build our faith in times like these, and we surely do, the Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I just love the confidence that is instilled within our hearts when we hear the Word of God, when it becomes a rhema word to our hearts. Psalm 91, I have been feeding on and feasting on. And verse 3 tells us this wonderful promise, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's a surely. And I just pray that as our world has been turned upside down, that like David, you will be engaging and encouraging yourself in the Lord. And we do that as we rehearse his promises. Well, that's just my introduction. And as you can see, I've really not changed. It's still takes me a while to get off the porch into the living room. Because the message that I want to share with you is to offer a second reason as to why the coronavirus is here. Last week, I shared with you the first reason, and that is from Matthew 24 and verse 7. Jesus forewarned us that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. These calamities that we are experiencing are just signs of the time. And this morning I want to share with you another reason why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. And as I was praying about what to share this morning, I was led to Hebrews chapter 12. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles and read along as we begin in verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Verse 27, this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. I was thinking of the King James, our God is a consuming fire. This passage of scripture is talking about the promise in God's word that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. I don't know about you, but what we're experiencing now, to me, is a clear evidence of the fulfillment of God's word. Talk about a shaking. This pandemic has brought our entire nation to its knees. The coronavirus has impacted every segment of our society, and indeed every aspect of our lives. As I think about it, it's so surreal. Driving down a major highway during rush hour and wondering where in the world are all the cars? Businesses closing left and right. Schools, universities, all shut down. The kids are home. Everybody, for the most part, is now working from home. Grocery store shelves are empty. Excuse me. The markets have crashed. And now we're even being quarantined. In some ways, I feel like we're reliving the trauma of 9/11. COVID-19 is our present reality. And as much as we don't like it, as believers, it's important for us to embrace what is happening with the understanding that God is sovereign. And he is at work in the midst of all of this. He is shaking all that can be shaking. He's letting us know that all that we saw as our stability, all that we embraced as our security, is only sinking sand. You know, when I think of this shaking, the picture comes to my mind, that of a child who's taking a tantrum, not paying attention to any parental directive. Are you seeing the picture there? How does such behavior get remedied? Well, I guess we could think of several ways, but one is mom or dad very gently but firmly take hold of the child by their upper arms and shake them back into reality. Johnny, get a hold of yourself. Susie, listen up. I believe in the same way COVID-19 is a pandemic that God is using to shake us back into reality. God has been seeking to get our attention, but in America, we've not been listening. And I believe in so many ways the Church of Jesus Christ also has not been giving God the attention that he desires to have. And what a sad indictment that is against us because we've turned our eyes away from him. We've turned our hearts away from him. We've turned our focus away from him. And now he's giving us a window of opportunity. Now we're being held hostage in our homes. And even if you're working from home, you really have more time because you're not spending those moments, hours, as it were, commuting back and forth to work. I ask, what are you doing with that time? God is seeking to do a deeper work in our lives. Could it be that he's using this season to prune us so that we could be more fruitful? This is a season and an opportunity to draw near to God, to come before him with contrite hearts. Yeah, you heard me right. Contrite hearts. I know we're coming before him with, God, please get rid of this pandemic. Please kill and destroy coronavirus, COVID-19. It's breaking our hearts as we see so many perishing. It's devastating. It's tragic. But God is saying, can you come before me and acknowledge where you've been wrong and where you need to repent of your sin? I recently heard a preacher say to approach God without first coming before him with a repentant heart is an insult and an offense before a holy God. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament set such a wonderful example for us. He was a godly man. Yet when the judgment of God came, and when he read about the judgment of God that God was bringing, the first thing that God's people did was turn to God in repentance. And Daniel set the example by crying out to God. When you find some time, I encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Read his prayer as he acknowledges the sin that he committed that he really didn't commit. But he identified himself with the sin of God's people, crying out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. And what do we need to repent of? What is our sin? I believe our greatest sin is the sin of idolatry. We know what an idol is. An idol is anything that we love and we put before God. It could be a family member. It could even be a pet. Any other inanimate object like your car, your vocation, your avocation, your job, your bank account, your social media indulgence, the entertainment that you enjoy, Netflix. It could even be our own self-will, that we need to have our own way before God having his way. And you know, Christian friends, we have so easily countenanced these idols in our hearts and not given them a second thought. John Calvin rightly said, the human heart is an idol factory. But did not the Lord command his people with the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? God was pretty clear about the exclusive relationship that he wanted to have with his people. And he says in Exodus 34, for you shall not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I know that we don't think of God in those terms, but he says that that's his very name. That's who he is. That's his nature. You know, God's jealousy is not akin to the jealousy that we have as humans. We become jealous in the sense that we're envious sometimes of what others have. But God is jealous for our affection. He created us. We are his children. And the imagery of God's word goes even further because it describes us as being his bride. He wants all of our love, all of our focus, to be totally upon him. And when we fail to do so, his jealousy is aroused. One of my favorite bloggers is Pastor Andy Serace. He pastors a church at the shore, and he recently made this statement in one of his blogs. Our idols have all gone idle. And he writes, quietly, the NBA stopped playing. The stock market has tanked. March Madness is no longer mad. The national pastime of baseball has passed. Concerts are quiet, and you can't even catch a meal outside. The idols of America have all been silenced. What are we doing now that we don't have those idols to cling to? I submit to you and I challenge you, this is a season where we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. This is a season where we need to allow God to expose and to remove the idols that we have allowed in our hearts. Many of us are so much like Gomer, who is married to the prophet Hosea, a faithful husband, yet her carnal desires often drove her away from him so that she could chase after other lovers. God has given us a window of opportunity, a time to examine our hearts. He's seeking for us to know him in a deeper way, but that can only come as we seek his face and not his hand. God wants his presence to become our daily bread. His presence is what sustains us. It's what empowers us to live a righteous and a holy life, not only in times of crisis, but God is desirous that we live that kind of life all the time. God is calling us to get our focus back on him. But will we hear his voice knocking gently at the door of our hearts, as he did to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. But they were so contented. They were so comfortable. They were so self-assured. God is asking us to examine our hearts and to see if we are like the church of Laodicea that says, I have need of nothing, when we are really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And God is saying, come back to me and buy of me. I have so much more for you. I have that which will fulfill every longing of your heart, satisfy every desire of your heart. But it's going to take some intentionality on our part. It means we're going to need to really spend time in prayer. We're going to need to spend time in the Word. We need to get beyond doing this little ritual of spending a few minutes and thinking we've done our duty, but with earnest hearts to cry out to God with all of our heart, to bathe in his presence. Turn on that worship music. Allow it to become a vehicle that will help you draw near to God and to express your love to him and the worthiness of his name for all that he is and all that he's done for us. But most of all, to have our hearts postured in such a way that says, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. Do we have ears to hear? But more importantly, do we have hearts to obey? I want to ask you a question this morning. If you feel you're not hearing God speak to you, could it be that he's silent because he knows that our hearts are not willing to obey? God is looking for total, unquestioning obedience. I want to close with a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want you to hear it as God's personal message to you today. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring revelation to each of our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to our hearts today, that we would awaken, that we would understand that this is a season of shaking. And it's not to shake us into fear, but it's to shake us into the realization that you want us all to yourself, that you want a people who loves you with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, and with all of their strength. God, we want to become that people. So help us to respond today to what the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to obey, and to give us feet that are swift to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.